You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
We're starting a series today called The Power of Thirst. I think that's what we called it. I'm good at titles and things. And today's message is The Blessing of Hunger, The Power of Thirst. And I'm going to read Matthew 5, 1 and 2, and then I'm going to just jump ahead to verse 6. I'm sure you've read the Beatitudes before. If not, read them and study them. They're fairly central to the life that we live. Matthew 5, 1 and 2 says, "Seeing the crowds, he went up on the mountain, and when he sat down, his disciples came to him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying," and I'm jumping ahead to verse 6 here, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied." We have to understand that we are living in a generation, both in the church and also in the world, that is overstimulated, but somehow we're undernourished. And it's not that we're not feeding, like even in the church, and I go around the world and, you know, I'm in pockets in Asia and South Africa, and even in hostile nations, you know, they probably watch more teaching on YouTube than we do. You know, they'll set up VPNs, whatever they got to do to access the stuff that they want. But we can consume so much that we become fat, dumb, and happy. But the question that I often ask myself, but I also ask the church over the last year, is have we been educated beyond the level of our obedience? You could sit down and eat Twinkies every day, and you can be full, but you can be undernourished. And we're living in a culture now that is overstimulated and undernourished. We've got information coming at us from all sides at all times. And you know, like for a lot of you guys, including me, it's hard to put down the phone. Like wherever you go. I gotta confess, I bring the phone in the shower with me. And I watch car reviews. I have probably watched every car review on YouTube that there is. I know everything. I know everything about your car. I know everything about my car. I know everything about all the cars that I want to get. Why? Because as I cleanse myself, I take in the information that lights up my heart. But does it nourish me? That's questionable. And so we live in a place where we're surrounded by noise, information, entertainment, and to some degree, even activity. Well, it seems like these days, like everybody's an introvert. I got theories, psychological theories on that, but and there are studies to back it up. But we're starving for God. And I think the most difficult place that you can be is be in a place where you're starving for God and you don't even know it. It's so much harder to turn that around than it is to maintain hunger. We've learned how to be busy, but not broken. And we've learned how to attend church without actually encountering God. We've learned how to sing songs without thirsting for his presence. Now, having said that, if you come in and you're not hungry, you're not thirsty, man, I challenge you to sing the songs. As a matter of fact, when I'm feeling my weakest is when I'm most locked in onto the screens and whatever song is up there. I don't need a song to worship. I can be in the midst of worship and just worship. I have a vocabulary. I can sing songs. I can pray in the spirit. I can pray with understanding. But when I'm feeling dry, when I don't feel ready, when I come in here and I'm like, God, I got to bring it today, but I ain't feeling nothing, that's when I'm locked in more than any other time. So I'm not asking you all to watch me to figure out what kind of mood I'm in. But you know, if I come in and I'm a little bit crankier than normal, then I sing a little bit louder than I did before. Why? Because I love the prayer, God, I believe, help my unbelief. And so, God, Lord, I'm hungry, but help my lack of hunger. Lord, I know where I want to be. I know the work that you've done in my spirit. I know it cerebrally, but I need to have this 14-inch journey from my head to my heart and awaken to the whirling, twirling, swirling heart of the Father that is churning inside of me in Christ. Christ Jesus, because your word says that it's Christ in me that is the absolute revelation of the glory of God on earth. It's not optional. When you come into Jesus and he's living inside of you, he is going to leak outside of you at some point in time, even if you don't want him to. But we want to get into the cycle where we're living from overflow so that Jesus is just spilling off of us everywhere that we go. You know what? Evangelism gets a lot easier at that point because it's like you don't have to go and hand out a chick track, you know, to tell people that they're going to hell or that the beast is coming down. You guys probably don't remember those. I do. All the old people are like, I do. Well, you're getting old, you know. So you don't go have to do that. You can walk down the street and people are going to be attracted to the light of the glory. I promise you. We have seen it happen. Now, I'm not saying be lazy and don't go to people. I'm just saying live from overflow so that when you have those interactions, people are like, whoa, I feel so much better after talking to you. But man, I don't want to stop at you just feeling better. I want to see you transformed. And I can't transform you, but Christ in me can. Does that make sense? So Jesus steps onto the hillside in Matthew 5 with his mega church. Now he'd get criticized for that today, probably. And he releases a statement that cuts across every generation. Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be satisfied. Not might be, not could be, not on just odd and even days, but you will absolutely, imperatively be satisfied when your hunger is in the right place. So let's talk about a few principles of hunger and thirst. Number one, hunger is a gift before it is a discipline. Before hunger becomes something you cultivate, it is something that God initiates in you. He puts a deposit in you. As a matter of fact, that we've all been given gifts. People are like, oh, what's my gifting? But gifting has to be developed into skill. There are people that are given a gift, like they're musically gifted, and some people are just atonal. Yeah, I had a friend in college, you know, and I tried to teach her how to sing. No. I just sing a note. I was like, ah, now match that note. And she'd be like, ah, no. Ah, like it was never going to happen. That wasn't her gift. But, you know, I had a gift as a kid, but I had to develop it into skill. And you know, my skills are wavering a bit right now because I don't work on the craft and the skill like I used to. But hunger is a gift. And then you have to develop that gift and make it a discipline in your life. The word says, give us this day our daily bread. We just prayed that. I think you prayed that part and I flubbed it up. But you guys got it. Something happened on the screen in the back. All the words got mushed together. And I should have just gone King James on you. Thy kingdom come. That will be done. But here's the thing you need to know. Dead things don't hunger. Religious things don't hunger. New life hungers. And the first thing a baby does when they're born is they cry. I mean, there's two reasons. One reason is, you know, they're probably hungry. But the number two is they're cold. They were in a comfortable place. They thought they were living large. They were connected. They didn't have to do anything. They got the umbilical cord. They can just even do their business. And I don't know how all that works, honestly. I don't know how that works. But that's their whole life. And sometimes when you're in that place of comfort and safety, you think that you've arrived and you don't realize and recognize that God is about to birth you into something new. And then all of a sudden in the birthing process, you think it's the enemy. There's all kinds of calamity. You're getting squeezed and pressed from every side and you start rebuking the enemy. But it's the Father saying, behold, I'm about to do something new for you. And now you're going to experience something that you've never experienced before. It's hunger. If there's something in you today that says there has to be more than this, that is not rebellion. That's revival knocking at the door of your heart. Psalm 42, 1 and 2 says this. You guys know this. As a deer pants for flowing streams, so pants my soul for you, O God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? I invite you to meditate on this scripture this week. I invite you to pray this scripture every morning this week. The cry of your heart, when shall I come and appear before God? And I know that he lives inside of you. When you say yes to Jesus, I get it. He's in you. He moves upon you. But there's a space of the manifest glory of God. There's a space of the manifest presence of God. And he is pouring that out on the earth again. I have seen it in the land. I have seen it in the nations. And so we've got to come to the place where we recognize this can't be it. When will I appear before the living God again? And when will his glory rest upon us with the weight of his heart and his kingdom? Notice that David, and he writes a psalm. He says, you know, I should thirst. Really should be thirsty for God. No, he says, I do thirst. Hunger is not weakness. It's honesty. It's not immaturity. It actually leads you to life. Sometimes I get a little antsy because there's so many. First of all, there's all kinds of Facebook elders. I don't know if you've noticed that. You know, I call them Facebook elders or Insta elders on Instagram. And they feel like it's their job to correct everybody else. And when they get into worship, like I 99% of the time, I don't comment. Sometimes I will write out a really, you know, type out a really long comment. And then I'm like, nah, this is dumb. And I just, but it's cathartic, you know. Because helps me get my opinion out. And here's my statement. Here's what I believe. And here's why I think you're dumb and I'm smarter than you. And then I erase it. But when it comes to worship, don't mess with my worship. And about every 5 years, there's always this kind of this movement or these people that come out and they say, you know, why, you know, this worship, we just need to worship God and his majesty. We just need to elevate him. And we need, you know, it should be all, why do we make worship so much about us? And my first comment is, have you read the Psalms? Have you read the creative expression guidebook of how we can approach God? God wants us to be honest. God wants us to hunger after him, to thirst after him. He wants us to ask of him. James says, you have not because you ask not. There is nowhere in scripture where God says, you know what? You guys got to stop asking of me. You know, just stop with the supplication stuff. In that prayer, just exalt my majesty. That's all I want you to do. You're not going to find that. Why? Because he's a good father, and he understands that he is the supply for everything that we lack. And so what does he say? Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. He doesn't say, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you all the words to exalt me. He trusts that as he pours himself out like a drink offering for you, there will be language for exaltation. But he also says in his word, do not be anxious about anything, but by prayer and petition, bring your requests to God. And so I'm not overly concerned. I even had a leader one time, he said, well, you know, all of your worship must be theologically correct. Not, you know, because people learn 90% from worship as opposed to teaching. And I looked at him and said, teach better. And look, I think that we should be theologically correct. I'm not saying that we should be dumb, but I am saying, look, there has to be a space for the raw outcry of the heart of people to their God in whatever mood or form they might be in. Desperation will make you say crazy things, but desperation will always attract the weight of heaven on your life. Sidebar closed. So I would say the tragedy is not that people are hungry. The tragedy is that many people have learned how to silence hunger instead of steward it. We numb it, we distract it, we spiritualize it, but we don't surrender to it. Hunger is a gift before it's a discipline. So what's the kingdom key here? What you hunger for reveals what rules you. But if God rules you, you will crave him. John Paul Jackson used to say, the founder of our church, said, what you focus on, you make room for, and what you fear, you empower. And then I would say, you worship what you behold the most. Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full into his wonderful face, and the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Number two, righteousness is not rules, it's relationship. This is not a behavioral modification program that we're entering in. I was in a leader meeting on the West Coast a while ago, and it was actually post-meeting, and it was all the dudes were hanging out, and the wives and ladies were hanging out at a house, but we were hanging out at a hotel, and there was this guy who was the executive director of, like, a major international ministry, and at this point, we were just being dudes. Like, we were being pretty juvenile. It was midnight. Like, you don't... Well, I'm just saying, like, if you hang out with me, the later it gets at night, the more the filters go down. And so the 11-year-old me comes out more late at night. And so I try to, recuse myself from, because, I have a standard to uphold. I have to, an image I must uphold. I am the senior leader of the Bridge Metro West. I am mature in every way. But, late at night, I get a little goofy. And so the dude comes out. And it's like, you ever been like in a social gathering, and what do they call it? Somebody Jesus jukes you? Like, it means that it's all of a sudden they just throw like this like theological bomb in the midst. And so he comes out, we're all just hanging out and joking, and he goes, what's your definition of holiness? And I thought, that's a light subject for 1 a.m. in the morning. And I just simply said this. I said, holiness is not a behavioral modification program. Holiness is the condition that you take on when you stand before the face of God. For those of you who've been here, you've heard me teach this many times, I would imagine, but in Genesis 17, God comes to Abram. He says, I am the Lord God Almighty. Walk before me and be blameless. In the Hebrew, what it's actually saying is walk toward the skin of my face and you imperatively will be blameless, not because of what you do, but because of where you stand. No one can be in the presence of God. No one can come to his face. No one can be in that manifest place where he is, where all of your senses are even just enraptured in his glory and his majesty. No one can draw near to him and live life the way that they lived it before. It's impossible. If you want to go back to living life the way that you lived before, you have to step away. You can't stay in that spot because he will encompass all of your vision. And so God was saying to a man, would you come before me? This is before the cross. This is before the blood. This is before redemption. And God is saying, come to me. And my nature is so incredible, it actually will overtake your nature and transform you. And you will become tamim, blameless, like the lamb that was slain from the foundations of the earth. Even now, I will make you a Christ type, and I will take a letter out of my name, and I will put it in your name. You were once known as Abram, but now you are Abraham, because the breath of God is inside of you. That's holiness. Abraham didn't do anything to deserve it. He just came to the presence of the King of Glory. Righteousness is not rules, it's relationship. Jesus doesn't say, blessed are those who hunger for morality. But we're called to it. He says, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. Right standing with God by the blood of the Lamb, we are righteous by faith alone. It's not behavior management. It's simply right alignment with God. You don't hunger for rules. Maybe you do. I mean, these rules aren't bad. We have some rules. But you really hunger for restoration. You don't hunger for religion. You might think that you do, but what you're really hungering for, what your soul is hungering for, is relationship with the living God. Romans chapter 3. 21 and 22, just write that down. It'll be up on the screen. If you can flip there fast, you can get there. Romans 3, 21 and 22 says this, but now the righteousness of God has been manifested apart from the law. Although the law and the prophets bear witness to it, the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ for all who believe. Righteousness is received. It's not achieved. It flows from faith, and it is strengthened by intimacy, not effort. Effort flows from intimacy, but it doesn't get you there. I mean, to a certain extent, it does. What's the first thing that you think of when you wake up? Deb and I were talking. Well, okay. Deb was talking the other day. I was listening and paying attention 100%. She goes, I made it a goal that when I get out of bed, I want to get out of bed without making a noise. And she goes, you do it too. Yes, honey. Yes, I do. Thank you. A few years ago, we were in California, and I like to rent crazy cars when I travel. It's just one of the joys. It's the only thing, one of the few things I actually like about travel. But and so we rented a Lotus Evora. Now, I don't know if you would know, a lot of you guys probably don't know what a Lotus is, but it's a hand-built car in England. And, you know, and I keep telling Deb, it's practical because it actually uses a Toyota engine that they rebuild and, you know, gives you 8,000 RPM red line. And I took that thing up on St. Angeles Crest, Canyon Roads in California with my buddy Evie for 3 hours. I was exhausted. I had to skip a conference session because I was so tired after that. I had to go to sleep. I was like, these NASCAR drivers, or these F1 guys, like, I get it. Like, that is serious athleticism just to hang on to that car. But the car is very low to the ground. And it has a wheel well that is kind of like the door jamb is about this wide. And so we had to make a decision, especially when we pull up to the valet at the hotel. We are not going to groan and grunt when we get out of this car. I had to pick a leg up and swing it out, pick the other leg up and swing it out, and I'm just breathing deep with a smile on my face, slightly pained. And this is no joke. We left the car at the valet. We walked down to get a coffee. We walked back, and the valet dude was stuck in the car. He couldn't get out of the car. The people at the front desk came out, you know. And so now she's saying, now we got to get out of bed without groaning. Like, I'm already not a morning person. Next thing I know, she's going to pull out the book again, you know, Good Morning, Holy Spirit. I refuse to read it because I don't want to be held accountable to what I read. I say good morning somewhere in the process of the first coffee. I don't know why I got on there, but. Oh, because intimacy does take some effort. It works does not get you into favor, but sometimes you got to work to get yourself into the place where your spirit already is. Does that make sense? Okay. So. The problem is when your righteousness becomes a performance, hunger will die. But when righteousness becomes presence, hunger intensifies. Look, I'm not here to bring condemnation, but I am here to bring us into honest self-assessment. What are you hungry for? And you can be honest with God. God, I'm not hungry, but would you make me hungry? Watch what he does. He is faithful. Most people are exhausted, not because they're sinful, but because they're striving. I've had people, you know, they join the greeting team or they do something for a few weeks, and then they come to me and they say they're burnt out. Now, that hasn't happened in a long time because you know better. Because I'm like, you're not burnt out because of what you're doing here. You're burnt out because of what you're not doing Monday through Saturday. I know what it's like to work 60, 70 hours a week and then still be showing up here and doing our stuff. I know what that feels like. And so you have to steward your time. The young man I was talking to recently, and he's like, oh, you know, I just haven't really been in the Word. There's no excuse. Like, you want to hang with me? You want to meet with me? You're in the Word. That's what we do. That's it. Like, if you're not willing to even, look, just do this one. I will give you a devotional. Just do that one thing. If you can't do that, like, then you don't get a seat at the table, man. Like, we're doing the Word. That's what we do. So, I shouldn't say most people, but many people are exhausted, not because they're sinful, but because they're striving. Trying to do things on our own strength. And Jesus is not calling us to hunger for perfection. He's calling us to hunger for him. And so what's the kingdom key out of this? You cannot hunger for righteousness without desiring intimacy with the righteous one. It's automatic. When you hunger for him, you will come before him. His nature will overtake your nature. He will begin to transform you, and that transformation doesn't ever stop. Paul teaches the church in Corinth about being transformed from one level of glory to another level of glory. There's like a just this constant rebirthing or exfoliation process that's going on from our spirit as we put to death the deeds of the flesh. We are saved. We are righteous. We are walking in holiness, and he is in the process of co-laboring with us so that we are completely sanctified and set apart in him. It doesn't mean that you're not going to stumble. You're not going to fall. You're not going to waver. You're still going to screw up, but sin will no longer be master over you. When you engage in sin and it doesn't prick the conscience anymore, that's when we're in a problem. I can remember when I was in college and I was doing college things that guys do sometimes. You know, I tell people I majored in vodka. You know, I was doing all these things and I realized, wait, I'm not just getting drunk. I have become a drunkard. This has become my lifestyle. I have taken on the identity of this sin, and this is now how I live. And it actually put the fear of God in me in that moment. Not enough to stop at that time. That took a couple years, but it got my mind thinking. Where I realized, I understood the distinction now. The sin is what he cast from me, but when I return to it and return to it and return to it in such a way that now this is the one thing that I behold the most, you become like what you behold. And that is not a place where you want to be unless you are beholding his face. Number three. Satisfaction is promised, but only to the thirsty. Jesus attaches a promise to hunger. As a matter of fact, even in the Old Testament, like sometimes, you know, as a prophetic people, we will focus on all the negative prophecies and the judgment prophecies in the Old Testament. The reality is that a lot of the judgment or corrective prophecies there's a promise couched in that, because God is trying to entreat us back into the space of his blessing. And so, we hear people teach a lot on Deuteronomy 8:18. Don't you remember? Or remember that it is I that gives you the power to build wealth. And, you know, we talk about God gives us power to build wealth. Well, that promise is in the midst of a warning. And what he's actually saying is, like, you're about doing your stuff. You're doing work. You're putting in your 40 hours. You're building your business. You're building your life. Don't forget me in that process, because it's I that gives you the power to build wealth. Some of us need to take that verse and take it on so that we shake off every vestiges of that poverty mentality off of our lives, because that was never his intent. You will never find any instruction biblically where God says, yeah, take on a vow of poverty. But what he does say is, he says, be fruitful and multiply. So let's be fruitful and let's multiply. Jesus attaches a promise to hunger. They shall be satisfied. But satisfaction is conditional. Are you not satisfied in your soul right now? Maybe you're hungering after the wrong things. Satisfaction, it's not for the curious. It's not for the comfortable. It's for the thirsty. God does not force fullness on the uninterested. He fills the empty. I would put a little caveat to that, a little disclaimer, unless you have a believing, praying mom. Because I feel like there was a lot of times growing up where I was uninterested, but God imposed himself upon me. How many times you've heard me say, you know, summer after eighth grade, I stood on my front lawn, shook my fist at God and said, leave me alone. Why? Because I was mad that we were moving to New Jersey. If you're from New Jersey, my apologies. Just not where I wanted to be in junior high. Like, all my friends are here. So my life is ending. Because we're going to Jersey. God, leave me alone. But every time I turned, his goodness was in my face. The power of a praying mom. And then if she's prophetic on top of that, forget it. Like, it's just, I don't know how she knew the stuff that she knew about the things that I did. Like, you know, when I was young, junior high, may or may not have stolen a pack of cigarettes. I think I'm beyond the statute of limitations. We went to my friend's basement. We're smoking cigarettes in the basement. I didn't inhale. That's not true. The first year, I started when I was 8, but, you know, it was just whatever. I get home. This is before social media, no cell phones, nothing like that. And my mom's like, what were you doing in John's basement? His parents weren't there, like nobody knew. To her dying day, she did not tell me how she knew. I still want to know. Maybe when I get to heaven, like, she's going to have to tell me. Maybe there's a rule up there, like, when I ask you a question, you have to answer. Or maybe I'm just going to know. Because, like, all knowledge we'll see is, like, we'll have all in all knowledge. Like, I hope so. And then I'm going to find out it wasn't prophetic at all. She was, like, just driving around the neighborhood trying to figure out where I am. She saw me walk in there. Then I came home smelling like smoke. That's the other dumb thing. It's like, you smell like what you're around. How many times I came home thinking I was sneaking around, didn't know, and I reeked of what I had, of the environment I had just been in. The word says you are the fragrance of Christ. Do you stink like him? So God does not force fullness on the uninterested unless you got a praying mom. I'll throw dads in there too. But he fills the empty. Isaiah 55, 1 and 2 says this. Come. Somebody say, come. Come. I want to do like a prophetic act and like tell everybody, but we're not going to do that today. Come, everyone who thirsts, come to the waters. And he who has no money, come, buy and eat. Come, buy wine and milk without money and without price. Why do you spend your money for that which is not bread and your labor for which does not satisfy? Listen diligently to me and eat what is good and delight yourselves in rich food. God's asking a piercing question through the prophet Isaiah here. And he's still asking that question to us today. Why are you spending your life on what cannot satisfy you? You know, I felt it. I don't know about you, but I felt an increase of that in my life. I'm just realizing this now, but just over the last few months, the things that I would do, even in my leisure time over the last, you know, 4 to 5 or 6 years even, they're not satisfying anymore. I'm not engaging in some. And it's not that some of the things were bad. It's just, were they profitable? You know, and I'm not even really asking the Lord, like, what are you doing? I'm just realizing that those things don't satisfy. They don't light me up. My leisure time is increasingly becoming just me and him again. Worship and creativity and you know, songwriting and singing to him. And whatever it is that you do, what is it that you do that leads you back to him? Is it satisfying you or not? Why are you spending your life on what cannot satisfy? I'm still going to golf. I'm getting there, Gene. I'm getting there. I just started golfing this year. It's been a journey of frustration. I'd be happier if it was full contact. But I do take pains more seriously than I used to, so I'm not sure I want to get hit anymore. But here's what I want you to know, that heaven is not bankrupt. There literally is no end to the supply of God for you. The problem is never the supply, it's the desire. Where is the desire of your heart set on? We are stepping into 2026, and I'm telling you, the kingdom of God is advancing. You better lay hold of it and hang on for dear life. If you want to be at the center of a sovereign move of God, this is that time to start radically changing your life and your style of living, your life style. And if there's a holy frustration or just a frustration in your belly, again, I got news for you. The problem is not with the supply, it's with the desire. What do you desire from him? Maybe you don't desire anything at all. You can be honest with him. God, I don't desire you. Help me hunger and thirst after righteousness. God, I believe. Help my unbelief. God, I don't feel your love, but let me feel your love again. Kingdom key. It's real simple. Heaven fills what hunger empties. Some of us have to allow him to displace some things out of our belly, out of our soul, to make space for him to fill again. It's not condemnation. Whenever anybody wants me to kind of mentor them or disciple them, I start them in Romans 1 through 8. You know, but the problem is, if you don't have a revelation of the Father's love, sometimes the beginning of Romans is a little rough. Like, Paul comes in guns blazing. You know, and he's talking about the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life. But, and then Romans 7, you know, I think he's talking more tongue-in-cheek than he is about himself. But, you know, the things I don't want to do, I do. And the things I don't want to do, you know, what kind of worm am I? But then we get to Romans 8:1. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. Why? Because Romans 8:15 says, we're not slaves to fear. We have been given the spirit of adoption from which we cry out, Abba, Father. He doesn't want robot chickens. He wants sons and daughters who are honest in his presence. You can be real with him. I'm real with him. Just the way that I kind of talk here, like sometimes this is how I pray. Sometimes I come in here when nobody else is around, and I'm walking around. One Saturday night, I was in here, and I was just hooting and hollering. I was being honest. I was crying out to God. I was desperate for him. And then I looked at the back door, and the cleaning lady from next door, her face was pressed up against the window. I went, ah! I got a little quieter after that, but now we got that screen there. Not because of that. I'm just saying. I don't know what she thought was going on. I really don't. I didn't ask. I waved by when I left a little sheepishly, but, you know. You can be honest with him, but it requires honest self-assessment. You've got to be willing to take an honest look at yourself and figure out what is occupying the thrones of your soul. What you focus on, you make room for. What you fear, you empower. And you worship what you behold the most. There are people that go to church every Sunday and sit before a God they don't worship. Don't be that guy. Because he's so awesome. He's so righteous. He's so holy. He's so able to do above and beyond anything that you could ever ask or think. He so wants to connect you to purpose and destiny in him. He wants to empower you so that you can see that God can actually work through you in your everyday, in your Monday through Saturday, in the inconvenient times, and the convenient times. The supply from heaven never runs dry. There is always a river of living water that's available to flow out of your belly, but don't construct some kind of dam like a beaver to hold that thing back. You got to let the river flow. If you want more, then you need to empty yourself of what he's given you. If you want more, you've definitely got to empty yourself of the things that he hasn't given you. And so this first Sunday of 2026, we need to do business with God. As a house, I'm not interested in the culture of New England. I'm not. I'm not interested in the culture of, you know, I don't know if you want to call it white Anglo-Saxon Protestant Christianity or normal. So like, you know, people will say God does everything decently and orderly. Well, but he's the one that gets to decide what that looks like. You've got to wrap that around the throne room in Revelation chapter 4 with all the crazy things going on in the throne room. We equate our preference as principles of the kingdom. And so we view kingdom through the lens of our culture. We've got to abolish that. I don't care what culture you live in. When people are hungry, it all looks the same. If we lived in a condition in America right now where there was a lack of food and there's an aid truck that came rolling down the street, it would look the same here as it looks anywhere else in all of history. Because hungry people cast off the restraints of bloodlines, they cast off the restraints of their culture, and they just go for the thing that they're hungry for. What are you hungry for? Heaven will respond to your hunger, and that's where we're headed in 2026. I don't want to be known as a prophetic church. I don't want to be known as an apostolic church. I don't want to be known as a charismatic church. I want us to be known as a people who have been with God. But to be with God, you got to be hungry for him. Be honest. And so I'm going to open the altar space in just a moment. As a matter of fact, you don't have to wait. When I travel, I don't know why I don't do this here, but I tell people, I don't care what country I'm in. I'm just like, if you feel the Spirit of God, then just receive it. If he's pouring out, just receive it. Just same thing during worship. You don't have to wait for an altar call. Man, we've seen people saved in the middle of worship. We've seen people physically healed in the middle of worship. We've seen all kinds of weird things. I want to get into all the weird things, but when you feel the presence of God, you respond. You have to train yourself to become a first responder. When you feel the whisper, the knock, whatever it is, or maybe he comes in like thunder, you've got to respond. Because if you don't, you will become nearsighted and blind. You will become hard of heart, and you will lose pace with a kingdom that is advancing. The altar isn't for perfect people, it's for hungry people. Not people who have it all together, but people who are tired of pretending they're full when they leave here and you're dying inside. It's not convenient to be messy, but he's called a messy people. So today the Holy Spirit is confronting spiritual apathy. He does not come to accuse, he comes to awaken. Again.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.